Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, again we lift up our voice in praise and thanksgiving unto Thee, the giver of life, the sustainer of life, the giver of every good and every perfect gift. And Father, we understand that our feeble lips are not able to praise Thee as Thou art worthy, but we ask that You just tune our hearts to praise Thee. Help us, Father, that we might worship Thee in spirit and in truth. We are thankful, Father, for these gathered here and pray that You would richly bless their efforts to worship and to serve Thee. We are mindful of those who are not able to attend Your house this day. And pray, Father, that You would bless and heal according to Thy righteous will. We ask, Father, Thy blessings upon this body of believers and pray that You would bless us that we might be steadfast in our commitment unto Thee, that we might be lights in this dark world. And we remember also, Father, those churches of our fellowship and all those that hold up the banner of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and pray that You'd supply every need. But Father, especially for those churches that are without pastors, we pray that You'd raise up ministers of the gospel to serve those congregations. Just now, Father, I pray that You'd bless us in the study of Thy Word. I pray that You'd open scriptures and give us understanding of Your will. Bless me to preach the gospel and bless each one of us to hear and to understand. And bless us that we might walk closer to Thee in days to come. Forgive us our sins, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite your attention this morning to the second epistle of Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. I'll read verses 14 through 18. Again, 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 through 18. I intended to read a few more verses, but on reflection, it introduces some things that we don't have time to get into, and it might draw attention away from the main subject. But in this passage of Scripture, Peter is talking about a fiery judgment that is to come. And as I've looked at several different commentaries, I think most of them that I looked at believe that Peter was talking about the judgment at the end of time. But there are some, and I tend to agree with them, that believe that Peter is talking about the judgment that is to come upon the Jews of that day. And there'll be a change in the way men worship, going from that law worship unto the time of the gospel. For our purpose and our study this morning, it doesn't make any difference which position you take. But keep in mind that whichever position you take, we have to conclude that God does judge sin. He has judged it in a timely way from the beginning of time, and we understand that He will continue to do that. He judges His people. He judges the nations of the world. He constrains and governs this world, even though often we may not see and understand what He's doing at the time. With all that said, and again, I don't want to draw our attention away from the main subject, but I begin reading 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 14. He says, "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless, and account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also with the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing that ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen." Now you see that Peter is admonishing steadfastness in those to whom he is written. And he's saying, be careful that you're not led away by the error of those in the world around you. But he says, you know these things, you've been taught. Paul has written concerning these things. So just be careful. and don't fall from your own steadfastness. Continue in the way that you've been going and walking before God and serving Jesus Christ. And then the 18th verse, he said, but in all of that, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. I want to begin today in another series of messages concerning spiritual growth. Now, Peter uses the term grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is one of many admonitions in Scripture that God's children are to grow in a spiritual manner. Growth is simply a part of life. Can you think of any living creature in this world that does not grow? I mean, nothing comes into this world full grown and mature. And we see even in human beings, sometimes growth is stunted. Sometimes individuals don't grow as much as they should, as much as others. And when that failure to grow is extreme, we really recognize that as being a deformity. But where there is life, there is growth. And the same is true in a spiritual sense. In our inner man, in our souls, in our being, we are commanded to grow, and if we're not growing, it is a deformity. It's not what God intended. So we have that admonition. And I understand in the original, in the Greek language, the tense of the verb here is literally saying, keep on growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, these physical bodies grow to a point of maturity. And some of us grow more than we ought to, I guess. But there comes a point that we stop that physical growth. And then usually there's a decline in our strength and even in our stature. You know, as we get older, we get shorter. You know, the body just begins to compress. But in a spiritual sense, we should never stop growing. And as Peter says here, keep on growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grow. Now, we know and understand and we can see physical growth, but spiritual growth is not so easy to see. Now, in others around us, if we, in this body of believers, we can kind of detect spiritual growth. And I pray that that we're growing. It might not be as quickly as we think we ought to, but there's growth. But when we start examining ourselves, that spiritual growth is very difficult to see and to understand. For this reason, the more, and I would call it growth, in my spiritual growth, I see and understand God better. It just makes me realize how little I actually know about God. And the more I see of Him, the more I realize there is more to be seen of Him. And in my spiritual growth, as I begin to see myself, first of all, as a sinner, and then as a sinner saved by grace, and the more I grow to realize what I am by nature, it just makes me feel like I'm farther and farther away from God. And at the same time, there are times I feel so distant from God, and then there are the times I feel very near to Him. So how can you define and how can you really evaluate your own spiritual growth? It's a difficult thing, isn't it? But I hope that we can see some of these things and understand them better as we go along. Now, and incidentally, I use this text to to introduce the subject, and we might not get into much detail about the actual verses that I read today, but Lord willing, if we don't get it today, if the Lord is pleased to give us another day, we'll look at it then. But what actually is spiritual growth? How would you define it? And again, I trust that as we go through and study this subject, our definition will kind of enlarge and be increased. But I would say spiritual growth would be maturing in our relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, one of the terms used in Scripture of new believers are babes in Christ. That as babes in Christ, we're to desire the sincere milk of the Word. Paul talked about those who needed to be fed again milk because they weren't mature enough to eat the meat. They hadn't matured in their relationship with Christ. Spiritual growth would involve becoming more and more Christ-like. Now, if we're striving to be Christ-like, how far do we have to go? And you know, I know people that have served and sought to grow for many, many years, lived to be old men and old women, and they felt like they had just begun to become Christ-like. They would examine themselves and see how far short they had fallen. Now, some of those I could look at and call them the greatest saints that have ever walked the earth. But they would confess that they were simply babes in Christ. And again, that illustrates the nature of spiritual growth. There's no limit. There's not a place that we can get to and say, I'm here. And now I can just stop and relax. But on the last day we live upon this face of the earth, we ought to be a little more Christ-like than we were the day before. And we ought to be a little closer to Jesus Christ and God, our Heavenly Father, than we were the day before. We ought to continually be growing. And another part of spiritual growth is becoming what God created us to be. And there seems to be the idea among many Christians today that God created us to be happy. And God created us to be healthy, or God created us to be wealthy. It's all about us. First and foremost, God created us to glorify Him. And the better we do that, the more we're growing in our spiritual walk before Him. If you would, turn with me in the book of Colossians in the first chapter. Colossians chapter 1, and I'm going to read verses 7 through 14. This is one of several prayers that Paul records for us in his writing. Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 7. Paul wrote, "As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." If there's a filling, there has to be a growing, doesn't there? There has to be more of that knowledge and that understanding. And then verse 10, the purpose for it, "that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." Being fruitful involves growth, and increasing in the knowledge of God, that's growing. "And strengthened with all might according to His glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sin." So we're to grow in our knowledge and our understanding. We're to be strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. and giving thanks unto him who has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. In the book of Ephesians, in the 4th chapter, let's look at verses 8 through 16. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 8 through 16. And this, of course, is speaking of Jesus Christ. Well, let me go back to the 7th verse. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So Peter has told us to grow in grace, and Paul is telling us every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now he that ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same that also ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working of the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So that speaks of Jesus Christ having descended from heaven, having won the victory, having accomplished our redemption, ascending back into heaven, and having given gifts to his church. And he enumerates those gifts. And then he says, this is for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Perfecting means to bring to maturity. You know, I'm afraid a lot of times people read that word perfect or perfecting in Scripture, and they say, well, I'll never be perfect. In this life, we'll never be sinlessly perfect. But we should all be mature believers in Jesus Christ. And that's what these gifts were given for the maturing of the body. And then he says, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And that word edifying means building up, increasing, making it stronger and making it steadfast and founded upon that firm foundation. But we are to speak the truth in love that we may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And then again, he talks about making increase of the body and unto the edifying of itself in love. All those things are talking about growing, becoming stronger, becoming mature in our relationship with our Father and our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. One more passage I want us to look at in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I read verses 16 and 17. And again, this is a letter of the Apostle Paul to a younger preacher, Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. And again, that word perfect means mature. And throughly furnished means completely equipped. It's talking about growing spiritually, growing inwardly, and being equipped to serve God, to fill that purpose that he has redeemed us for, and that is glorifying God. In the book of 2 Peter again, in the first chapter, 2 Peter chapter 1, we'll read the first 8 verses. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides all this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now the things that are enumerated there that we're to add to our faith, all that indicates a spiritual growth, being fully mature and being equipped to face this life and serve God in an acceptable manner. Notice that the third verse says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. God has given us all things that pertain unto this spiritual life especially. He provides for us all that we need in a physical sense in this life. But all things that pertain to life and godliness, God has already granted that to us. And as we grow spiritually, we learn how to take those things that God has given. How we learn to lay hold on them and to put them into use in our life, growing in our relationship with God. Now, I want to point out a couple of facts here as we talk about spiritual growth. We ought to be growing. But you know, it doesn't matter how much we grow spiritually in this life, it won't make God love us anymore. God has loved us with an everlasting love. He's loved us from the foundation of the world. He loves us so much that he gave his only begotten Son for us. You can't make God love you anymore. It doesn't matter what you do. And by the same token, you can't make God love you any less. Now, you can get in a condition where you don't experience God's love. But if it is indeed an eternal love, it cannot be changed. And as we grow in grace, it's not going to make us any more acceptable to God. We've been made accepted in the Beloved, accepted in Jesus Christ. We cannot change that. It doesn't matter how much we grow in this life. It's not going to make heaven one bit brighter. It may give us a greater desire for heaven, and it may give us a greater view of heaven. But again, heaven is an eternal place prepared for us, and everything there is going to be perfect, and what we do here doesn't change that at all. But again, our growth enables us to be what God would have us to be. Turn with me in the book of Ephesians again in the first chapter. And I'll just mention this and admonish you to do this. Compare 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 with Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 3, According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. You see, there's two witnesses that tells us that God has already blessed us with all spiritual blessings and already given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And again, I emphasize that spiritual growth is learning how to use what God has already given us. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And that's the purpose of God. He's chosen us in Christ for that purpose. And as we grow spiritually, we'll become more holy and more without blame before him in love. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. As we grow spiritually, we manifest more and more that we're the children of God in Christ Jesus. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Now there's God's purpose that we should be to the praise of the glory of his grace. Or we might say it to the praise of his glorious grace, and I don't think that would change the meaning at all. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom also ye trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Three times in that passage that I read, we're told that God is doing this, that our redemption, our choice in God, our being made accepted in the beloved, our receiving an inheritance, all of that is for the glory of God. That's our purpose. That's what we were created for. Now let me say this. When we fill our purpose, when we become mature believers, when we learn to take hold of all these blessings, it will glorify God, but it'll also make us happy. It'll give us joy. It'll give us communion and fellowship with God and one another. It will enable us to overcome this world, and we'll not be drugged down in the dirt like so much of the society around us. We're not tossed to and fro with all the winds of doctrine and all those things that would deceive us. We become witnesses of the grace of God, and we glorify Him. Now, I've talked about growing in grace. Peter also talked about growing in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I hope you were paying enough attention in these verses that I've read to you to see how much knowledge and knowing have been mentioned in these passages. We not only increase in that grace, but we increase in the knowledge of God and those blessings that he has bestowed upon us. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To what purpose and to what end? To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. See, there's why we're to grow, so that he is glorified. Lord willing, we may look at the subject of knowledge a little bit later on. But I want to close by reading to you in the Gospel of John in the 17th chapter and the first three verses. John chapter 17 is a prayer that Jesus offered shortly before he went to the cross. And we consider it the prayer of our great high priest. And there's a similarity, there's a likeness between the Old Testament law worship when that high priest went into the Holy of Holies to make an atonement for sin. And that's a picture of Jesus Christ. He's about to go into the Holy of Holies with that perfect sacrifice to God. But before he did that, he offered a prayer. It is on our behalf. John chapter 17, beginning in verse 1, "These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee." And there's Jesus Christ's purpose, all that he did. Of course he came to redeem us. Of course he came to give us eternal life. But he did all that to glorify our Father in heaven. And he said, "As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he may give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." There's the knowledge. The essence of eternal life. We think about being in heaven, being in a perfect world, being in an endless life. Well, all those things are true. But the very essence of eternal life is knowing God our Father and knowing Jesus Christ. Knowing with a perfect knowledge and knowing with an experimental knowledge, an experience. There are a lot of things I know in my head. I've got facts in my head that mean absolutely nothing. But there's some things that I know that I have learned by experience. And I don't believe it'll ever leave me. I may lose my mind someday, but I believe there'll be something in my heart always because I have experience. And eternal life is experiencing God and Jesus Christ. And that's our goal in growing spiritually, that we might be increasing in that knowledge while we live here, as we long for the perfecting of that knowledge in heaven. May God grant us to have the will and the desire to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And to Him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. At this time, we'll give an invitation for church membership. The doors of the church are open to receive members as the gospel authorizes, as we stand and sing.